Lessons from the Mundane, number 5 in the 1 Kings series. This is an exposition of 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, February the 15th, 2015.
Let's pray together. Father, again, we're grateful for the privilege and the opportunity to be in your presence tonight. And Lord, we pray that as we gather around your word, that you would be our teacher, that you would instruct us, that we might be encouraged, that we might be challenged, that we might be the people that you've called us to be. Father, as you speak tonight, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. But more than that, grant to us the courage to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What in the world was I thinking when I decided to preach through 1 Kings? I'm asking myself that almost every day as I'm laboring through the text, as I'm trying to work through it and come up with something that I think is helpful and encouraging and challenging and all of that. I think, what in the world are you doing? Why did you choose that? And again, coming to 1 Kings chapter 5, honestly, it's one of those passages that you start reading it and your eyes just kind of glass over. Not exactly really exciting and riveting stuff. Again, it's another one of those sections where we're dealing with common, ordinary things. Honestly, there's a part of me that when I come to a passage like this, I want to skip over it and get on to something important. But that's always a mistake. Because there is something important here. There's something valuable in a text like this. And I'm really beginning to appreciate the mundane, the common, and the ordinary, because let's face it, that's where most of us live, in the common, in the everyday, and the mundane. And there's something comfortable in understanding that the sovereignty of God and His providential working is not reserved for the extraordinary, but it's there in the common, everyday stuff that you and I do. There's something comforting in knowing that God is there in the midst of what we consider to be ordinary. There really is no such thing as an ordinary day in our world because we walk with an extraordinary God. Our text tonight is 1 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to cover the whole chapter. It's just 18 verses. You might remember that David had wanted to build God a house. David was determined that he would build a temple for God, but God said to him, "No, you won't. You will not build me a house because there's too much blood on your hands." David was a man of war. He had his role, he had his responsibility, but God had told him that he would not build the house, but there would be one after him who would. That there would be a son who would sit on his throne and that son would build the temple. And now the time has come for the building of that temple. 1 Kings chapter 5 through chapter 9 tells that story. And chapter 5 is the record of the decision to build and then the securing of the original materials to get the job started. Again, not exactly riveting stories. Not exactly the kind of thing that you walk away from saying, "That was just thrilling. I could read that over and over again. I can't wait to see the movie." It's just not that kind of passage. But see, again, there's a mistake when we think everything we read in Scripture is supposed to make the hair stand up on the back of our neck. There's something wrong when we think there has to be some kind of experience with everything, instead of understanding, no, God is teaching us something in the common, the ordinary. He's not always in the thunder and the lightning. Sometimes He's in the quiet, still voice. There's something comforting about that. There's something encouraging about that. As we work our way through this chapter, here's the long and the short of it. Here's what I want us to walk away understanding. Here in the mundane and the tedious story of temple preparation, we find a witness to God's promise, a reminder of His coming kingdom, and the need for godly wisdom. I think there's some important stuff in this not-so-exciting passage. Three things I want to call to your attention. The first is a witness to the promise of God. It's there in the first six verses. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that he had been anointed king in the place of his father. For Hiram always loved David, and Solomon sent word to Hiram, "You know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. And so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord said to David my father, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build the house for my name. Now therefore command that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me, and my servants will join your servants, and I will pay you for your servants such wages as you set. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians." The promise of God. And Solomon sees a witness to God's promise as he looks at the unfolding story around him. Now, before we get into the details of this passage, we do need to understand that this whole section, chapters 5 through 9, bear all the marks of an eyewitness account, an early account of the building of the temple. And that's important because there's been a lot of debate about Solomon's temple. How big was it exactly, and what did it look like, and trying to picture all that because we don't have the archaeological evidence we'd like to have because the city was completely destroyed, including the temple, in 587. Then when Herod rebuilt the temple, he rebuilt the whole Temple Mount. It's not what it was before. So here's our record. And it's important to know that when we read this record, it's in keeping with other records of that time and large building projects, not just in Israel, but in the surrounding area, in that whole region. So scholars are convinced that we do have in this passage and the passages following accurate information about the building of the temple. It's important because it's further evidence that God was at work. It's further evidence that God is speaking and communicates through this truth. This record has the same structure as the other records of the time describing the projects. There is the decision to build. We have that here in chapter 5, and the gathering of the materials in 5 and 6. Then the actual construction in chapters 6 and 7. Then the dedication of the temple in chapter 8. And then God's blessing upon the king in chapter 9. So it's all in keeping. So we have every reason to believe we have an accurate eyewitness account. Now with that in mind, the chapter opens with Hiram, king of Tyre. We're told that he is one that had treaties with David. That's what it means when it says he always loved David. It wasn't talking about some kind of personal relationship they had. It was the language of covenant. That they had treaties with one another. Their governments were in alignment. They had certain agreements. And because he had treaties with David, and because that always seemed to work out, and there would not be any problems between them, he saw no reason to not continue that. The other thing I think is important is that when the biblical writers wrote, they didn't sit down and say, okay, now, I want to tell a story, so chapter 1, and put a big 1 up there, and then start writing. And here's verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3. Okay, now chapter 2. They just wrote. So the problem is, sometimes when we read a passage, we come to the end of a chapter and we stop. Oh, we might continue on and keep reading because maybe we're going to read three chapters in our Bible reading today or whatever. But mentally, you stop. Mentally, you make a break at a chapter division. It's just the way we are. It's just the way we read. So I want you to think about this. Go back and look, starting at the end of chapter 4, and let's start reading down through there without the break. Okay? Don't stop at the end of chapter 4. And so when you do that, you find that, and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that he had been anointed, God had anointed him king in place of his father. For Hiram always loved David, and Solomon sent word. So you see, it's in the context. Hiram is one of these that is sending his people to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He's part of that crowd. He's part of what God has been doing through the wisdom that he gave to Solomon. He's solidifying his political alliances. He's solidifying him as king of the nation. So Hiram is one who is in that crowd, and he knew that he had good relations with David, and he saw no reason not to continue in those relations with Solomon. And so Solomon, understanding that and having his representative there, thought this was a good opportunity. And so Solomon is reminded in all of that about God's promise to his father David. That's in verse 3 down through verse 5. You know that David, my father, could not build the house for the name of the Lord of his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord had put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune, and so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. He is reminded of the promise that was given to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13, where God communicates to David, your son is going to build a house. Your son is going to build a temple to my name, to the glory of my name. It's not you, it's your son. And now Solomon is understanding that by God's providence and by God's sovereign working, the day of fulfillment has come. Solomon understands when he takes a survey of what's going on in the world and what's happening in his kingdom, he understands everything is in place that's necessary for me to build a house for God. Everything is in place. There has been military success. That's referred to in verse 3. There is now political security. That's in verse 4. And so he says, therefore, I intend to build a house. Therefore, because there's military peace, because there is political strength, because there is security, I believe that's all the working of the Lord. He has promised that I would build a house for Him. I would build a temple for His glory. We have a green light. Let's start cutting wood. Let's get started. Let's move on with this. Now, why is this important? Why is this something we need to understand? Because we need to take away from this the understanding that the temple of God rests solidly on the promise of God. It's not resting on David's military might. It's not resting on Solomon's wisdom. It's not resting on the skill of the artisans who would actually build the structure. It is built on the promise of God. The time is right. Why does that matter? It matters because you and I need to understand that kingdom promises always encourage kingdom work. We do what we do, and we seek to work toward the glory of God on the basis of God's promise being certain. Why do we evangelize? Why do we share the gospel? Why do we talk to our neighbor? Why do we talk to our coworker? Why do we witness to our children? Why do we speak of the gospel to our family? Because God promised His word does not return void. Because God promised, I have a people in every nation. God promised us there would be success in what we do because it's His work. And our evangelism is based on the certain word of our God. We do what we do because of what God has promised. Why do we pray? We pray because we have been promised that our God hears, that our God listens, that our God responds to the prayers of His people. It's not based on our spirituality. It's not based on we're intelligent or we've got great insight. It's based on the promise of our God. We evangelize because God has given us promises. We pray because God has promised us He will hear our prayer and He will answer our prayer. We do everything we do because God has made promises to us. Why do we trust Him? Because His Word assures us He does not lie. Why do we trust Him? Because He's proven Himself trustworthy. Amen. The promise of God is the basis for our work to the glory of our God. And that beautiful example of it here in this mundane, common, tedious passage about Solomon's decision to build a temple. It isn't just that he said, hey, look, everything is kind of settled down now. I don't have anything to do. I like to stay busy. I think we'll build a big temple. It's based on God said a temple will be built. And it will be built by David's son, whom I will place on the throne. And Solomon, looking around, says, now it's time. Through the leadership of God and based on the promise of God, a temple is built. Second, we have a reminder of God's coming kingdom. Look, starting in verse 7. As soon as Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, who has given to David a wise son to be over this great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have heard the message that you have sent to me, and I am ready to do all that you desire in this matter of cedar and cypress timber. My servants shall bring it down to the sea from Lebanon, and I will take it into the rafts to go by sea to place to the place you direct. And I will have them broken up there, and you shall receive it, and you shall meet my wishes by providing food for my household. So Hiram supplied Solomon with all the timber of cedar and cypress that he desired. Solomon and Hiram enter into an agreement supplying the wood for the temple, and verses 8 through 11 line out the details of all that. But I want you to note verse 7. As soon as Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day. Blessed be Yahweh this day. Blessed be the covenant God of Israel. Because He has given a wise man to rule over this great people. Now, honestly, that may be just a formal response. I do understand that this could be nothing more than the formal language of one government acknowledging a formal agreement with another government. But I think it's significant that the biblical writer thought it important enough to include it. To include the language, to clue us in. Because what we have in this passage is a pagan king blessing the God of Israel and acknowledging that Solomon's wisdom is a gift from that covenant-keeping God. And I think that's significant. This is in keeping with the whole message of the Old Testament and the perspective of the Word of God on kings and rulers and nations. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. God is not just some tribal deity. The covenant God of Israel, Yahweh, who revealed Himself to the nation of Israel, who entered into covenant with them, is not just some little tribal deity. He is the God of all the earth. and all who dwell therein. Psalm 22 and verse 28, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. He's not just the God of Israel, He is the God of all nations, whether they acknowledge Him or not, whether they are in relationship to Him or not. Because the clear message of the Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is that no one comes to power, but that God allows it for His own sovereign purpose. That's a hard message to swallow sometimes. But you see, we can't say, we trust, we believe, we rest in the sovereignty of God. Oh, but He didn't have anything to do with that. Oh, God is sovereign. He works all things to His own glory. We know that all things work to the glory of God to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Because He's sovereign over everything. Oh, now, He didn't have anything to do with that. No one comes to power unless God allows them to come to power. Do you remember when Habakkuk complained and said, Lord, why don't you do something? And the Lord said to him, oh, son. I'm paraphrasing. Oh, son. I'm doing something, and if I told you what I'm doing, you wouldn't believe me. Now, sure, I'd believe you. What is it? I'm raising up my instrument, the Babylonians, and they're going to destroy you. And his response was, I don't want to hear that. They came to power by the decree of God, and they served the purpose of God. Because He's the God of all nations. For He is God over the whole world. Psalm 72, verse 11. May all the kings fall down before Him. All nations serve Him. Or how about Isaiah 45 and verse 23? By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall swear allegiance. Sound familiar? You thought that was just a New Testament thing. No, that's always been the message of God. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, because He is sovereign over all peoples and over all nations. Now, I'm not suggesting that Hiram was a prophet declaring a prophetic word about God's coming kingdom. But I am saying God in grace and mercy gave to Solomon and thus to us a glimpse of that future glory. And it comes from the mouth of a pagan king. I doubt that Hiram had any idea what he was actually confessing. But out of this foolish heart of a pagan king came the truth of God. He is God above all gods. He is ruler above all rulers. And this is just a reminder that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's a glorious thing that is promised to us. I mean, the promise in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. I know you're familiar with it, but I just want to call your attention to it. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There is coming a great, grand, glorious kingdom. And here in the common, ordinary, mundane, out of a formal word from a pagan king, comes this small reminder that one day there's going to be a kingdom that covers the earth. And every knee will bow. And every tongue confess. The temple rests on the promises of God. And we're reminded of this great coming kingdom. The last thing is in verse 12 down through the end of the chapter. And that is, we're once again reminded of the need for godly wisdom. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. And the two of them made a treaty. King Solomon drafted forced labor out of Israel, and he drafted a number of 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They would be a month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the draft. Solomon also had 70,000 burden bearers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hill country, besides Solomon's 3,300 chief officers who were over the work, who had charge of the people who carried on the work. And the king's command, they quarried out great costly stones in order to lay the foundation of the house with dressed stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the men of Gebo did the cutting and prepared the timber and the stone to build the house. Here we have the nuts and bolts of the massive undertaking. Now, there are a lot of folks who get upset when they read in verse 13 about Solomon's draft of forced labor, even among Israel. We're told that he forced 30,000 Israelites into work, and there are people that get all bent out of shape about that and all upset about it. I just need to remind you, Israel was a monarchy. It was not a democratic republic. They had a king. A king who was appointed by God, but nonetheless a king. And sovereigns do things differently than democratic republics. And so there was forced labor. But look at it. They went in shifts, 10,000 a time. They only worked for a month, and then they were home for 2 months. And there's nothing in the passage to say this was a permanent arrangement, that they were forced into. We're not given any of that information. We don't know how long they had to work this way. The key to the passage is verse 12. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised. In other words, when it came down to the nuts and bolts and the nitty-gritty and the day-to-day operation about how we get this huge undertaking underway and how we're going to man this project and how we're going to see it through, God gave Solomon wisdom to finish the job. So we have yet another reminder that God gives wisdom, and we need the wisdom of God to do the work that God has called us to. So when we pull it all together, we're reminded that great works for God's glory are based on the certainty of God's promise, that God graciously grants us a glimpse of the glory that is yet to come, and that God gives us wisdom to see the task through. So see, I think there's something here for us. I think there's something in this passage that still speaks to us as the church and the work that we've been given to do. We do what we do because God has promised us great things. And we walk in obedience before Him because He has made promises and He will keep His word. He will be faithful to His promise. We're assured of that. He, from time to time, graciously reminds us of the glory yet to come. And along the way, when we're discouraged, He has a way of giving us another glimpse, just a little insight, to encourage us and to keep us going. And He has assured us wisdom to do what He's called us to do. This is the God we serve. And so in the common, in the ordinary, in the everyday, we look to Him and trust Him and do what He's called us to do. it's really not all that complicated. Now, we have a tendency to try to make it complicated, but it's really not that complicated. Now, don't hear me say it's not complicated, meaning it's easy, because it isn't easy. It requires a lot. It requires nothing less than our dying to ourselves every day. And then living to Him. But we do so knowing He's promised, He's faithful, and He will provide. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this passage. I'm grateful that here in something so common, something so mundane and seemingly insignificant as far as great, grand spiritual truth is concerned, that You've revealed Yourself, that You've made Yourself known. It's another evidence of Your grace to us. And Father, I pray that You would help us take to heart this truth, that we would determine that we would live before You with great joy in loving obedience to Your call, assured of Your promise, bolstered and encouraged by Your provision. Lord, grant that we would so live before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.